Pastor Edwards, we appreciate that introduction. I remind you, this is old-fashioned Sunday, so if we can have D.L. Moody from the 19th century, we can have Pastor Jonathan Edwards from the 18th century. Well, let me introduce myself to you. Most people call me Mr. Moody. I'll explain that. I'll also explain some people called me Crazy Moody, and that was because in the early days of my ministry, I pursued children with a passion. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that and how that played out on the streets of Chicago. But they referred to me as Crazy Moody. I prefer Mr. Moody. And the reason I was called Mr. Moody, I did pastor two churches in Chicago, but I was a lay pastor. You'll find out about my education or lack thereof. I was never ordained, but I was an evangelist, and I did pastor two churches in Chicago over a period of time. My parents, Edwin and Betsy Moody, they called me Dwight Lyman Moody on February 5th, 1837, when I was born, their seventh child. I don't have much recollection, and maybe really none at all, before the age of four, when my dad came home at a time that I knew he shouldn't be home. Now, I couldn't tell time at that point, but my dad came bursting in the back door, fell on the floor of the kitchen, and cried out to my mother and said, "Get a doctor. Help me, Betsy, in any way you can. Get a doctor." Mother helped him into bed. She sent for a doctor. Before the doctor could arrive, my dad was gone. 1 month later, my mother gave birth to twins. They were children number 8 and 9 in our family. One was a boy, one was a girl. Mom was a strong woman. She purposed in her heart, she determined that our family was not going to be broken up. My dad was a mason, he was a bricklayer. They also had a small farm, and the older children worked on that farm, and Mother decided that she was going to do everything in her power to keep us together as a family and not have the 9 children scattered out all over. And the older children did work for other farmers and labored that way, and she had plenty of jobs for the younger ones at home. But Mother was able to keep us together as a family. Now, my purpose in life as I got into my teen years was that I was going to be a successful businessman. I was going to make as much money as I possibly could. I was going to become as wealthy as I possibly could. And I was set to make my course in the world. At 17 years of age, I decided that I had had enough education. I dropped out of school. Thanksgiving was coming, and Mother was hosting some of her family for Thanksgiving. Among them was my uncle, her brother. His name was Samuel Holton. He happened to run a shoe store in Boston. And I thought, this is my opportunity to begin to make my mark in the world. And so at the Thanksgiving dinner table, I said to Uncle Samuel, I said, "Could I come and work in your shoe store?" He looked at me and he said, "Dwight, you can under 2 conditions. Number 1, you have to let me run the shoe store." He knew that I was pretty strong-headed and strong-willed, and he was letting me know that if I was there, he was still boss. And he said, "Number 2, you must go with me and my family to church. No excuses." He said, "Now I'm going to give you to the beginning of the week to make up your mind, and then you can let me know whether you want to come to Boston and work for me in the shoe store." I said, "Uncle Samuel, I don't have to think about it. I want to come. I will be there. I will work for you." And I did. And I kept my end of the bargain to the best of my ability. And I went with him and his family to the Congregational Church in Boston. And for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. The pastor preached it from the pulpit, and my Sunday school teacher, Mr. Edward Kimball, taught it to his class of young men. One day, very early on in my experience in that church, we were in Sunday school class, and Mr. Kimball asked us to take our Bibles and turn with him to the Gospel of John. And so I opened my Bible, and I'm starting to look for the Gospel of John. I had no idea where it was. Some of the fellows around me saw what was happening, and they were starting to snicker among themselves and laugh and kind of do this. And Mr. Kimball realized what was happening, and he came without a word, without rebuking the class or saying anything to me. He just took my Bible, and he turned back to the Gospel of John, and he handed my Bible back to me. Sometime after that, I was working in the back of the shoe store, and unbeknownst to me, one of the customers, at least I would have thought they were a customer, but one of the individuals walked into that store, and it was my Uncle Samuel. He did not see me there, but he asked the clerk out front if I was there, and they said, yes, he's in the back sorting shoes. You may go back and talk to him. Mr. Kimball came back as I was working there. I was surprised to see him. He reached out his hand. He laid it on my shoulder. He said, Dwight, I have purposed within my heart and before the Lord that I would go to every member of my class and give the gospel to them personally. And that's why I am here today. And I hope you will understand that I have come for a right reason and for a right purpose. And basically and briefly, he explained the gospel of Jesus Christ to me, that I was a sinner, that I needed to be saved, and that if I would trust Christ as my Savior, if I would put my whole hope of eternity in his hands, he would save me. Well, I had been hearing that from the pulpit. I had been hearing it in his Sunday school lessons, and so I immediately dropped to my knees and I began to pray, and I asked the Lord to save me. That was a great time of rejoicing for the both of us. And as I began to enter into the reality of my salvation and the joy of the Lord, I thought I would like to go home to Northfield, Massachusetts. I want to tell my mother what has happened, and I want to tell my brothers and sisters what the Lord has done in my life. And so I approached my Uncle Samuel if I could have a couple of days off to go to Northfield to do that. And of course, he was agreed to that, and he allowed me the time off. And so I went home, and I began to explain to my mother what had happened, and I was sure that she would be overjoyed. And yet I realized that as I was talking and giving her my testimony, she was becoming increasingly angry. And when I got done, she said, Dwight, I want you to know that all of my life I have been a Unitarian. I am a Unitarian right now, and I will die a Unitarian. If you don't know what a Unitarian is, it's really a cult. And when what they do, they deny the Trinity, they deny the deity of Christ, they deny the deity of the Holy Spirit. That's what my mother believed, and she just got done telling me that that's the way she was going to die. And my brothers and sisters were no more receptive to the gospel that I had come to give them than she was. Now, I'm going to run the clock forward fast many, many years. And I am now, and I'll come back to where I am at this point in my life, but I am in evangelism, and I have been invited to a church in Northfield to come and do a campaign. And so I went and did that on the last night of that service when I gave the invitation for people to trust Christ as their Savior, my mother stood, indicating that she was putting her trust in Christ. And one of my brothers, his name was Stephen, stood with her and trusted Christ at the same time. I want you to know that that's how all of that worked out, and I didn't want to leave it out when I got down to that point in time. But I returned to my work in Boston as a new convert. I continued to attend a congregational church, and I thought, well, it would be good if I joined this church. And the way they had things set up, I would appear before a church board. I would tell them my conversion experience. They would ask me biblical, doctrinal, theological questions. And so I did that. I told them how I came to know Christ, and they began to ask me questions of which I didn't know any of the answers. And those men, they really had no choice but to say, well, we think you ought to have an opportunity to grow in your Christian life. And so I did, and a year later, I joined that church. There was no hard feeling between me and the men of that board. They were doing what their church said they should do, and years later, we had some good conversations and even a little bit of a laugh of them turning me down as a candidate for membership in the congregational church. Well, my conversion took place when I was 19, so that would have been in 1856. And remaining in Boston for a while, I got to thinking, I still want to move on. This work is going okay, but I think there are ways that I can achieve my goal of becoming wealthy and becoming very independent in my work and in my endeavors. And I had another uncle that, interestingly enough, owned a shoe store in Chicago. So I got in touch with my Uncle Calvin Holton, my mother's brother, Calvin Holton. And I said to Uncle Calvin, could I come and work in your shoe store in Chicago? And you have to understand in those days that Chicago was the gateway to the West. And the United States back in those days, the country was beginning to open up and it was moving in a westwardly direction. And I thought Chicago would be a good place to be. Since I had experience in the shoe business, he agreed that I could come and work for him. And I began doing that. And I attended a congregational church in Chicago. But on Sunday afternoons, I had become aware of a mission work in Chicago. And by the way, there are many mission organizations, Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago, and it was back there in those days as well. But this was called the Water Street Mission. And it was targeting people who were down and out, but it was also in the slum, lower end income district and area of Chicago, and it had an outreach to children as well as to adults. Well, I had always loved children, and my heart was moved in that way. And so I went to the superintendent of the mission, and I asked him, could I teach a Sunday school class? Could I have a group of boys that I would be able to teach them the word? I would really like to do that on Sunday afternoons. And he said, our problem here is that we actually have more teachers than we do students. So you can teach a class of children if you go out and get them. I thought, okay, I'll start targeting children. And lo and behold, one Sunday afternoon, I was visiting in the tenements and the flats in that area of Chicago, and there were a group of 18 of probably the scruffiest, bedraggled, barefoot little guys that you ever saw in your life. Every one of them was barefoot. And I came up to them, and I introduced myself to them. And I said, boys, we have a Sunday school class here on Water Street on Sunday afternoon, and I'd like for you to come. And one of the boys spoke up and said, well, could we have a picnic afterward? And I said, well, I'll tell you what. You come next Sunday, and you find out whether we'll have a picnic or not. Now, I knew that I was going to give them one, but I wanted them to be surprised. And those 18 boys showed up that next Sunday. That was one of the happiest days of my life. And to be sure, we had a picnic afterward. We had a great time. And the Lord was beginning to draw me in that way and in the ministry to those children. And I got myself a pony. So that gave me a little bit of an advantage. And if I was witnessing to them on the street and I was talking to them about coming to our Sunday school and they decide they were going to move on, well, I could move on quicker than they could. And I tracked down many children over many months in that part of Chicago. And my pony gave me an advantage. Well, that's when people started calling me Crazy Moody, because they might live in a second floor tenement house, and I would be going up the steps, and I became regular and was seen there. And so they called me Crazy Moody. But I delighted in working with those children, and I gave them the gospel and saw many of them come to Christ. Now, over a period of time, I was asked, would you preach? Would you talk to adults? And I said, well, when I was back in Boston, I used to go to some of the seaport areas there of Boston, and I would go into some of the taverns and some of the saloons that were on the waterfront, and I would witness to adults, and I would give them gospel tracts, and I would tell them the gospel, but no, I'm not a preacher, and I don't want to preach to adults, but I'll continue to work with the children. During that time that I was in the Congregational Church there in Chicago, the Lord brought into my life a young lady. Her name was Emma Revell. Now, you've heard of the publisher Fleming Revell, and you may even have some books in your library that are published by Fleming Revell. Well, Fleming Revell was the father of Emma Revell, and we developed a relationship in courtship. And in 1862, we were married. In 1864, our first child was born. It was a daughter, and we called her Emma after her mother. 5 years later, in 1869, our second child, we called him Paul. And 10 years later, our third and last child, 1879, our son William was born. Now, I just flipped those. So William was number two and Paul was number three. Okay. I sometimes called Paul William and William Paul. And of course, none of you parents ever do that with your kids, but I did with mine. But anyway, it was Emma, it was William, it was Paul. Okay. So 1861, the Civil War began, and Camp Douglas was in Chicago. And many of the men that were entering into the service of the United States fighting for the Union were inducted through Camp Douglas. And we decided that we would have a ministry there, and we began working with the men as they were being inducted into the military. And again, we were giving them the gospel. And over a period of time, even some of the men that were wounded in battle would come back through Camp Douglas. And so we had an opportunity to present the gospel. And now I was working not only with children, but I was working with adults as well. And sometimes there was a group of soldiers. Sometimes it wasn't one-on-one or one-on-two. Maybe it was five men. Maybe it was 10 men. It was a group of men, but I was giving them the gospel, and I was realizing that the Lord was allowing me that opportunity to work with adults and to have that kind of ministry with them. And it came to the point, and I talked this over many times with Emma, and I want to say that the Lord put her in my life for many reasons, but I never entered into any major decision in my ministry but what I consulted with Emma. And I stand before you today to tell you that she never led me astray. She never gave me counsel that was not good. But I told her that I felt like the Lord was leading me into this kind of work in maybe a full-time way. And I decided, and we talked it over, I was making good money. I was not only working in the shoe store in Chicago for my Uncle Calvin, but I was a regional director, and I had a number of states that I was responsible for there in the upper Midwest. And I said to Emma, if the money we have saved up gets all, I'll go back to the shoe business. But in the meantime, would you agree that I should pursue this call to the ministry? And Emma was on board with that. I never returned to the shoe business. The Lord began to open up opportunities for me to preach. And a group that worked through the Water Street Mission, we decided that in the northern part of Chicago, we would operate something that was similar to a mission. It was kind of a cross between a mission and a church, and it was called Northside Tabernacle. And then in time, we started an independent work on Chicago Street. We had a church there. And then later on, we had a church that was called, the first church was called Illinois Street Church, and then later we had the church that was called Chicago Avenue Church. And so again, as I told you at the beginning, I was a lay pastor there, but people called me Mr. Moody. I'm not saying this with any pride this morning. I never went back to school, but I saw the importance of education and training people for the ministry. And so we started a Bible Institute there along with the Chicago or the Illinois Street Church and also the Northside Tabernacle, which was really an outreach in that area. Well, 1861, the war came. I was involved, and many times I was on battlefields. I felt that my talents and my work would be better used of the Lord as a witness on the battlefield rather than for me to take up arms and be involved as a soldier. And so that's what I did. And many times, even on the battlefield, I was dealing with wounded men. I was giving them the gospel where I could. I was seeing that they got physical help as well. And the Lord was using me in that way. After the war, I was again had the opportunity to begin to do preaching in churches, and the Lord was opening doors for me to have now a ministry as an evangelist. And during that time, I was at a meeting that was sponsored by the YMCA, Young Men's Christian Association. Back in those days, it was a very evangelistic group. It was involved in getting people saved. And that night, as I was sitting in one of their meetings, a man by the name of Ira Sankey led our singing. He had a beautiful tenor voice. He had a strong voice. He articulated clearly every word. And I could tell that the Lord was using his ministry even as he led the singing on that particular occasion. After the service was over, found out who he was, somebody introduced us, and I said, "Ira, I'm Dwight Moody, and I need a song leader, and I believe that you're the man that the Lord would have to come and be our song leader. Would you be willing to do that? Would you pray about it?" And he hesitated. By the way, Ira Sankey is from Pennsylvania here. He's from Newcastle. And maybe you knew that, maybe you didn't. But over a period of some months, I would stay in touch with Ira. "Ira, can you come? Ira, can you make yourself available?" Well, finally, the Lord spoke to Ira's heart, and he became a song leader, and we began to do ministry on a wider scale. So the end of the war, 1865, I'm going to fast forward to 1871. I was preaching in our church in Chicago, and I'll get the name right. It was the Illinois Street Church. It was a Sunday evening, 1871. I had preached on what Pilate said when he tried Jesus. And this was Pilate's statement. He said, "What then should I do with Jesus who is called Christ?" What then should I do with Jesus who is called Christ? I said to that congregation, I want you to go home and think about that this week. I want you to come back next Sunday evening and we will ask you to make a decision concerning what will you do with Jesus. Ira came, led to closing hymn, and we could hear the whistles and the sirens of the engines in Chicago. The Chicago fire had begun. That fire started on a Sunday evening. It was not brought under control until sometime on Tuesday. 100,000 people lost their homes because of that fire. It covered a 4-mile square area of Chicago. 100,000 people homeless, my family included. 300 people died. The Lord convicted me that I should never present the gospel to a group of people and call them to make a decision, and said, next week we'll come together and make a decision about that. Some of those people that were present that night perished in that fire, and that because of the disruption of that fire, we were never able to put that same congregation together again. Well, our church building was lost. Our home was lost. Much of the aspect of our ministry and it was not a college at that point, but we had a school for training people that were called to ministry. Those things were disrupted. Buildings were lost, and it was decided that I would go to Philadelphia and to New York. And I would make contact with some of the influential, wealthy businessmen that were in those two cities, because they were involved financially in giving to our work, and we felt that they would help us through this time of crisis. I must tell you that there were two ladies in that congregation who came to me regularly, and they would say, "Mr. Moody, we are praying for you that you will receive the power of the Holy Spirit upon your life." And I was polite, and I said, "Thank you, ladies, for praying for me." And inwardly, I was saying, "I have the power of the Holy Spirit already upon my life. But if these ladies want to pray for me and ask for God to give me the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to say don't do that." They continued to pray for me. I went to Philadelphia, talked to men there, went on to New York, talked to men there. And during that time, as I was walking down the street of New York, one of the streets in New York, the power of God's Holy Spirit came upon me. It's a very hard experience to describe and to explain. But God made himself real to me in those moments in a way that he had never made himself real to me before. I thought I was going to die. And I said, "Lord, would you please withhold your hand till I can get off the street and back to my room that I had there in the city." Now, there are people who have said a lot of things about that experience, and as I mentioned a moment ago, it wasn't one that I was out talking about and preaching about. It wasn't one that I was getting up in front of congregations and saying, "You need to have an experience like this." I did.